One funny part from the children's message in the first service today is when Pastor Bray talked about the M&Ms and asked what he should do, one of the kids said, the way you get past this is to share them with us. And I thought, that was a creative runaround, but great message, Pastor Bray, not just for the kids, but for all of us to hear today. Let's pray. Good and gracious Lord, we pray today that you would enable us to be watchful, alert, and ready to receive the word that you speak to us this day. Lord, we know and confess that your word is living and active, and we know that your word does a living work in our life. And that work is, it may lead us to repentance. It may lead us to be encouraged and strengthened. But Lord, we know it will do none of these things if we resist it and we fail to hear it. So Lord, may your Spirit soften our hearts this day and open our ears and guide my words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin by asking you, what do you know about Ezekiel the prophet? Now, if you're anything like me, you might remember some details in the lives of characters in the scriptures, but you don't always remember which character they apply to, right? Or you might have to go into the scriptures to see now, what was the context in Israel's history? What time and what moment were they at in their history when God used his prophet Ezekiel? Some people are truly gifted to remember all of those sorts of details, and I'm here to confess that I am not one of those. When asked a question like that, I always have to kind of go back to the Bible, find a good study Bible, look at the introduction to the book, look a little bit more in the details concerning the prophet. So we're going to begin this morning with a few did you knows as it relates to Ezekiel the prophet. First one is this. Did you know that Ezekiel had already been driven into exile in Babylon when the Lord called him? Did you know that God told Ezekiel in advance that I'm going to give you words to say to my people, and you need to know that my people are strong-willed, stiff-necked, and hard-hearted? Did you know that God told Ezekiel in advance that I'm going to ask you to speak my truth into the lives of my people, and they are going to refuse to hear, and they will not believe or receive anything that you say to them? Did you know God also led to some weird manners of living for his prophet Ezekiel? Do you know that Ezekiel was called by God to lay on his side for 390 days? And when those 390 days were finished, he was told to roll over to the other side for 40 more days. Now, when you come across a detail like that, all sorts of questions begin to come up in your mind. How did he do this? What about that? Were there chiropractors? All sorts of things you begin to wonder. Did you know that God had Ezekiel, as an illustration, shave his head and his beard? Did you know that he had Ezekiel cook his meals for a period of time over cow patties? Weird. Yes. And now that we hear more about just one of God's prophets, we quickly begin to understand something. This is why God calls people to be his prophet, and no one ever volunteers or applies to be his prophet. You just don't know what is going to be required of you in all of those situations, and how terribly uncomfortable, stressed, and maybe even depressed that you might be as you fulfill God's calling on your life. But here's something you and I need to hear today. These words and this responsibility that God lays on the shoulders of Ezekiel is the very same responsibility that he lays upon every single one of his disciples. That means all of you beautiful people in here this morning have this same responsibility that the Lord gives to Ezekiel. What do we mean by this? Well, let's begin where our text begins this morning. And it begins with God telling Ezekiel that he, God, is setting him as a watchman over the house of Israel. Now, if we look at the responsibility of a watchman at this time in the history of the world, it would bring an image to your mind and mine. You would think of a fortified city or castle, right? And the walls extend very high around the city to offer it protection. And sometimes there is even a watchtower which extends even beyond the height of the wall. And if you were going to be a watchman, then you would go into that tower, and you really had two primary responsibilities and roles as the watchman. You would look at the horizon 360 degrees around the city or around the castle, and you would look for any perceived or real threats that were coming toward your city or your castle or your town. And if, as the watchman, you saw this threat closing in, you had a second responsibility. The second responsibility was to sound the trumpet and to sound the horn, warning everybody inside the walls to make preparations, to make those at the gate to the city, to close the gate and to prepare and be ready for the oncoming attack. That's an important role. Now, there's also two ways that this role could quickly go sideways. One of those is if the person in the watchtower falls asleep on duty and they miss the threat of the enemy coming toward the city, which puts everybody inside the wall at risk, even of their own life. Another way to really mess up your duty as watchtower is to perceive and see the threat that's coming with your own eyes and then refuse to sound the trumpet. It's the same effect as if you were asleep in the tower. The life of all of those inside is in danger. So what's at the heart of this? Well, when God says he wants Ezekiel to be a watchman over the house of Israel, and they're already physically in exile in Babylon, what we do know is this. Ezekiel's not the guy in the literal watchtower in Jerusalem, because that has been destroyed. What he's been asked to do is to be a watchman over the hearts of God's people in Israel, who are now living life in exile after great devastation and the sacking of the southern kingdom. This is his responsibility. In other words, to put it in more New Testament language or even in an early Old Testament story, is Ezekiel is asked to be his brother or sister's keeper. It's the same responsibility you and I have to one another, is we have a responsibility to be our brother and sister's keeper. Now, as we look at it here in this passage, we know a couple things. When God tells Ezekiel to speak, and he speaks this word of warning to somebody who has gone astray, is entangled in some wickedness or sin, when he speaks that word to them, and they receive that word, and that word leads them to repentance, then they are assured that they will receive the mercy and the grace of God. But if Ezekiel speaks that word to them and they want to do their own thing, go their own way, and choose self over the word spoken to them, then the Lord says they will die in their guilt and they will bear responsibility themselves. We see a real clear, simple thing. When we receive and hear the word of God, it leads to life. When we refuse and reject it, it leads to death and guilt and punishment. But that's not all there is in the text. It's even a little more nuanced than that. God goes on to tell Ezekiel, "Now, if I tell you to warn them and to speak my truth into their life, and you don't do it, they will still die as a result of their guilt, but I am charging it against your soul, not theirs." In other words, the guilt and the punishment delivered to them and your failure to speak my truth into their life, Ezekiel, means that I hold you personally accountable and guilty. This, in my estimation, is what makes this responsibility to you and to me as disciples and followers the most frightening responsibility that we have. And why is it often frightening? Well, one of the reasons we have a great fear in fulfilling this responsibility is a very real one, and it's this. We fear that if we speak the truth to the person and they need to hear it, that it might irreversibly end the relationship or harm and break the relationship in a way that it never gets restored again. That's a real fear for people. I hear it all of the time from people. I myself have experienced that fear. It's a real fear, but it is not an acceptable excuse. It actually shows that you are more self-absorbed than you even think you are. Because the reason you don't want to say it is because of the discomfort you will experience from the relationship now being strained because you pointed something out. But a second fear, and I think this one is actually a good one, is this. I observe something where someone has been entangled in their sin, and I feel compelled to step out in love to point it out to them. But the minute I begin to take that first step, immediately I'm convicted of my own stuff, my own sin. Things that I maybe haven't dealt with in my life, but I know that they're there. That's a fear, but I would say this, brothers and sisters, this is a gift from God to you, because when we come to that realization, we go to the cross and we repent ourselves before God, and we receive that grace and hopefully the humility that comes with it. And after having done that, we have a far greater posture of humility as we go toward the other in love. That's a good fear. It's also just good to kind of come to terms with the rules of this whole relationship between you and I and one another. And that's this, is if you come to me, let's just be clear. We both know you're a sinner too. And we should also know that, well, sometimes that's going to require someone speaking into my life also just as I'm responsible out of love to speak into their life too. See, if we begin in this place, it's a fertile place for somebody to be restored. Because you see, why we go and why we fulfill this is not so that we can step into somebody's life and say, I got you. Guilty. And then to kind of say it in this way, like, if only you could be more like me. Sometimes that's how it comes across. And sometimes people really just like to catch other people in their sin. So much so that when they see it as the watchman, they don't warn the person, they go and talk to somebody else about it. That reveals your heart. And your heart is not the love of God and not the love of neighbor, but the love and elevation of self. See, the scripture tells us God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And he sent him into the world to speak truth, even when it was challenging and difficult, but also to go to the cross that he might atone for the sins that entangle you and me. For the sins that seem to grab hold of us like some of those wild Texas vines do when you're running through the grass. But when we realize that God sent his son because he loves us, it changes how we see everything. And when our neighbor can know that we come to them because they love us, it changes everything. When they realize this is not about me lifting myself up or pushing you down, this is about me loving you and saying, look, I know you're in a struggle, but you can't keep going this direction that you're headed. It's going to lead to your own death and your own punishment. And because I love you, I don't want it going to that place for you or for me because I love you. And remember, this is a message that Ezekiel is asked to speak to Israel. It's a role to be our brothers and sisters' burden to one another in the church. Trust me, you're not Ezekiel if you just go onto Facebook and blast somebody. And say, well, Lord, now I am no longer going to be held guilty. I told the world on Facebook not to do this. I tried to hint and hope that that person read the post that they might be convicted on my tweet. You have not fulfilled the call or the responsibility if that's the approach. You are a watchman over those that God has placed near you, over those that you love, over those that you care about, and over those that you want to see in the eternal kingdom with you. And God willing, these Ezekiels will also come into your life so that you might not die, but you might also live. Now, I'll just close with this. This is not an invitation for you to sit and be a nitpicky, irritating believer. This is not a moment where you say, you know, well, John, I've been watching you. And because I love you, I would like to share with you the 16 things I've noticed over the last couple weeks about you. Right? This is not like that. This is not like taking a long road trip with your mother-in-law. This is someone you are near to and someone who is deeply entangled, and you're being willing to speak the truth for their good and out of love. It's not about lists, but about love. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a gift that you have given us, or what a potential gift that you have given us, but it's what you do, Lord, in every single time that we gather together in this place. You speak from your word. We speak our sins in the confession. We turn to you. We acknowledge that we have fallen short. And Lord, if we want to avoid the discomfort of this moment, it's real easy. Then we just don't get entangled. We live day to day with full honesty about ourselves and what you reveal to us. But Lord, that's just not always how we live. It's not always either how the devil works. Sometimes he works in a way that he snags us and we don't even realize it. And we need a loving brother or sister to come and to take his hook out of us and turn him to the healing that the cross provides. And so, Lord, in this exchange between believers, family, and friends, may we always see the cross. May we always know that we need it. And may we also know it's also the healing that the person in front of us needs. So, Lord, may we never, ever participate in this great responsibility without keeping your cross between us and the other person. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.